Well, guys, my initial thought this week as I was getting started to prepare was to just continue with our study through the Gospel of Mark. That was my initial thought. But the more the Lord kind of spoke to me throughout the course of the week, the more I kind of was preparing my heart for the coming holiday, right, of Thanksgiving that we celebrated last Thursday, I felt really strongly that the Lord was leading me to consider some biblical truths about being grateful, about giving thanks. And that personal reflection regarding Thanksgiving in my own life led me, as it often does, to what I think is one of the more interesting, one of the more instructive New Testament stories. And it speaks to us directly about this matter. So tonight, we're going to just take a small break from Mark, and we are going to spend some time in Luke chapter 17. Now, I know it's true that this past Thursday, probably, I would guess, nearly everybody in our country probably in one way, shape, or form celebrates a national holiday called Thanksgiving. But at some level, I have to think that this has to be a fairly puzzling holiday for a lot of people. I mean, for secular Americans, for Americans who do not believe in God, who do not acknowledge God, I have to think that Thanksgiving becomes increasingly confusing as the years go by. I mean, God and Christianity, I'm sure you've noticed, is being removed little by little from our culture, yes? I'm sure we've all noticed that. I noticed how often this year, whether it was in print or in a sign or on TV, that what we were celebrating wasn't Thanksgiving Day. It was Turkey Day, right? Or it was Family Gathering Day. Or it was Come Buy Our Stuff Day, right? That's kind of the emphasis. So each year, more and more, as Thanksgiving rolls around, I would assume others have to figure out, well, who are we thanking? If that's what we're doing here. But as Christians, do we have any trouble in that regard? Do you know who you are to be thankful to? Yeah, we absolutely do. We give thanks, as we have just done in worship, to the Lord God Almighty. Now, of course, as God's children, we probably should be thankful and grateful more than one day a year. Fair enough, right? We should be doing that every single day. Last weekend, I had a fantastic conversation with one of you after church, and we were talking about what church is, what church is not, what it needs, what it doesn't need. And as that conversation was bouncing around in my head this week, this idea of giving thanks, of being thankful, is absolutely something that the church needs today. I am guilty of this. But I find Christians becoming more and more cynical as time goes on. And I think of all people on this earth, we should probably be the least cynical because we are the most blessed. And so apart from a couple days off, right, which is nice, a national holiday, I think it's important for us to understand that Thanksgiving is like oxygen to a church. It is absolutely necessary. So I want to look at that a bit this evening because I think the Lord has something to say, something I certainly needed to hear, something that maybe we all need to be reminded of. So let's set the scene here if we can. We're going to start at verse 11 of Luke chapter 17. Why don't you read that with me? While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, maybe some of you have been to Israel before, but even if you have, that probably doesn't bring a lot of pictures to your mind about what we're talking about or where we are talking about. But what we're seeing tonight, the event we're looking at tonight, is going to take place as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, taken just by itself, that might not seem like that big of a deal. Why is that such an important detail? Well, understand, guys, this was not just another trip to Jerusalem for Jesus, okay? This was his final trip to Jerusalem. This trip was going to end with his crucifixion, okay? You see, Jesus knew, and of course he had prophesied, he had already told his disciples that he was going to be turned over to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and the result of which would be his crucifixion. So, incredibly important trip that we have going on here. But you also notice that it says there in verse 11 that Jesus and his disciples were traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, again, I'm not sure how familiar you are with the Samaritans and Samaria, but to a Jew in those days, Samaria was the land of half-breeds. This is how they looked at it. You see, the Samaritans were descendants of a foreign people who roughly about 700 years earlier were brought in by an Assyrian king to repopulate the land of Israel after he had taken many of them captive back to Assyria. And those foreigners that he brought in intermarried with the very few Jews who were left, producing what the Jews considered a race of half-breeds, not real Jews, not Orthodox Jews. And quite frankly, guys, by the time we're reading here, the Samaritans and the Jews had pretty much come to hate each other. This wasn't just I'd rather not be around them. This was hatred. For example, if you were a really good Jew, okay, you would avoid all travel through the land of Samaria. You would take the long way around just to avoid interacting with them. Just to give you a little bit of an idea what that would be like, okay? Just imagine with me that Castle Rock is Samaria, okay? That's not for any reason other than it works for our illustration, okay? Let's say Monument is Galilee. And now you have to get to Jerusalem, which is Denver, okay? So you got to get from here to Denver, but to do so, you've got to go right through Samaria. So what the Jews would do is avoid it entirely. What they would essentially do is go the back way through Woodland Park and all the way up through Deckers and then all the way back into Denver. And they would do all of that just to avoid the Samaritans. Well, Jesus, always the rebel, is now traveling straight up I-25 to Denver, so to speak. That's what we have happening here, okay? And verse 12 tells us what happened on that trip up I-25. Look at verse 12. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, we have talked at length about leprosy recently in our study through the Gospel of Mark. And as we learned a few weeks ago, leprosy was the most feared disease in the ancient world. It was a very infectious disease in which tumors would spread throughout your body, just severely disfiguring your face and your body. And as the blood flow was cut off by these many tumors, blood flow to your extremities was cut off, you began losing feeling, as you would imagine, in your extremities. And then slowly, those extremities, hands, fingers, feet, toes would begin to rot and they would begin to fall off, okay? As you can imagine, this was a very slow, very excruciating way to die. Not to mention that in the Old Testament law, In an attempt to protect the rest of the community from this disease, the law stated that lepers could not live in the different various Jewish communities, the villages, the towns. They had to remain outside of the cities. And furthermore, again, to protect others, the law stated that a leper, upon seeing somebody in the distance, would have to yell out at the top of their voice, as loud as they could, "Unclean! Unclean!" to announce their presence and their condition. Okay? So, not only was your entire body horribly disfigured, not only did you lose all the feeling in your body, not only were you losing fingers and toes and a nose and so forth, you lost all contact with your community, with your family, with your friends. Again, a horrific existence. So, here are 10 lepers. Lepers would tend to bond together because they're the only people they could hang out with. So these 10 lepers are on the outskirts. They're outside of this village along the border between Galilee and Samaria. And guys, here's an important point that we should not miss here. By this point in his ministry, Jesus was absolutely famous throughout Israel as a healer. Everybody knew who he was. He could heal any disease, and he had healed lepers before, right? I mean, just a few weeks ago, right, at the end of Mark chapter 1, we saw Jesus do the unthinkable. He actually touched a leper to heal him. So, do you want to take a guess what lepers talked about at night around the campfire? Yeah, absolutely. They talked about old Joe, who Jesus healed. Joe, who they knew, who was all disfigured, and all of a sudden he has a whole new body. You know, a couple weeks ago, Terry asked the worship team something, and I thought it was kind of cute. He said, "What happens when you play a country song backwards?" Right? Yeah. Yeah, you get your truck back, and you get your girl back, and you get your dog back. That is what is happening with these lepers. They got everything back, okay? I mean, everything. Their entire life was being returned to them. And I am sure that this mixed group of Samaritan and Jewish lepers had wondered a time or two if they would ever have the opportunity to even see Jesus. If they, way out here in the middle of nowhere, near Samaria for that matter, would they ever have the possibility of being healed? Would they ever feel the touch of his hand? And then one day, against all odds, they hear that Jesus is coming up the road. He's coming up I-25. Now, you tell me, what would you do if you were a leper and you heard that Jesus was coming by? Yeah, you would get over to where he is as fast as you possibly could. And that's exactly what these guys did. They hustled on over, but you notice that verse 12 told us that they stood at a distance. Remember, guys, that was what the law required, okay? But to get Jesus' attention, all 10 of them together started yelling and shouting. I don't know if they're jumping up and down and waving their hands, but they're saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Take pity on us." Now, one of the things that would affect you when you had leprosy was your voice. The tumors would begin to grow and they would affect your larynx. And so many lepers had very hoarse, gravelly voices that were often much quieter in volume than they would normally have. But guys, how loud do you think you could yell if you knew the guy who could heal you was walking by? Yeah, I have a feeling these guys were making quite a scene, and I suspect all of us would have done the same thing. But then something fascinating happens. In verse 14, Jesus says something that probably shocked everyone who could hear him, but none more than those 10 lepers. Look at what verse 14 says. And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, at this point, I suspect there has never been 10 more confused guys than these lepers. And the reason for their confusion, guys, is that they knew the Old Testament law. You see, according to the law, in order for a leper to be reinstated back into the community, his healing would have to be verified by a priest. Now, this almost never happened. It was incredibly rare. But the priest would basically kind of serve as a public health official, kind of protecting the community from disease, which is exactly what these guys heard Jesus say. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Jesus is referring to the law. But there was a cart before the horse problem here. And those 10 lepers just stood there, probably befuddled, and I would suspect pretty tempted to say, respectfully, sir, we can only go to the priest after we've been healed. Aren't you forgetting something? You know, we want to go to the priest, but you kind of have to do something first. Remember what you did with old Joe? Can do that with us, and then we will go. I'm sure these thoughts were going through their minds. So what was Jesus doing here? Why is he telling them to do something that they shouldn't do? Why was he putting the cart before the horse? Yes. Yes. This is a Jesus pop quiz, basically, is what this is. He's putting them through a faith test. A faith test, guys, is when God places circumstances before us in which we have to obey him before seeing the blessing, before seeing the answer. Have any of you ever had a situation like that, right? When your obedience to God means that you have to step into the dark. This is one of God's very common ways of dealing with his children. Now, why do you suppose God does that? Does God just like watching us squirm? Is that what it is? No, of course. Think about it, guys. How will we ever learn to trust him if we never have to trust him? Right? Trust is not a textbook thing that you learn. You see, at its very core, obedience to God is faith in the dark. It is stepping forward by faith. It's trusting in the reliability of God's promises and believing that he will do what he said he would do. Now, let's be honest, okay? Most of us do not like to operate this way. Fair enough? In fact, probably all of us prefer not to operate this way. We want to have everything figured out before we take that next step, before we obey. In other words, we prefer to walk by sight, not by faith. But the fact of the matter is, according to Hebrews 11:1, if you can see it, faith is not in it. Can any of you relate to that this evening? Now, again, these lepers at this point are probably all looking at one another. Maybe on one hand to see if anybody was getting healed, right? But probably whispering to each other, you know, what do we do? Right? Remember, they're far away from Jesus, okay? So what do we do? And I'm sure maybe let's go to the priest. He said to go to the priest. And I'm sure some said, have you looked at yourself? You know, you were not healed yet. Well, yeah, I know, but what do we got to lose? So what did they do? All 10 of them actually left. And they started walking the roughly 25 to 30 miles to the temple priest in Jerusalem. Now, I love this, and of course it's important that we don't overlook the ending of verse 14 there. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, we don't know how far they went. We're not told, though. I suspect it was probably quite a ways. Could have been several miles, right, of that long walk to Jerusalem. And as they walked, they began to notice. They began pointing at each other, right? Frank, your nose is back, man. Right? My nose, you're pointing at me. You've never pointed at me before. You got your fingers back, right? Stubs were becoming hands. They were healed. Guys, can you imagine how they felt? Can you imagine their joy? I do not think it was, well, we're healed. Let us continue sedately on to Jerusalem. No. These guys are jumping and shouting and laughing and dancing. And I bet all 10 of them started sprinting to Jerusalem. But it is here, guys, that our story takes a very abrupt turn. You see, as they ran, one of the lepers slowed down and stopped, while the other 9 just kept right on running to the priest. But this one leper who stopped now becomes the focus of the rest of the story. Look at verse 15 with me. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. So one of the 10 turned around and came back to Jesus. And I want you to notice something here, guys. Notice that this ex-leper did 3 very important things. First of all, he glorified God. He praised God with a loud voice. Secondly, he fell on his face. He threw himself on the ground in front of Jesus. And lastly, he thanked Jesus. Now, there are 3 spiritual characteristics on display here, guys. Worship, humility, and thanksgiving. And each one of those things distinguished this one leper from the other 9. But then at the end of verse 16, Luke added one more shocking twist. The one who came back was a Samaritan, for crying out loud. This is exactly something that a Jewish person would include in this story, because it's astonishing, right? But you know what is interesting to me? Have you ever noticed that so often when Jesus would interact with people, the so-called wrong people responded the right way, and the so-called right people so often responded the wrong way? Do you ever notice that? I mean, the religious elite of Jesus' day certainly didn't get it, right? The Pharisees they didn't respond with acceptance or gratitude. The Sadducees, the priests, they would never in a million years throw themselves at the feet of Jesus in worship. It was always the wrong people who were getting it right. And isn't that what we've seen in our study through Mark? The prostitutes would worship. The uneducated commoners would bow. The tax collectors would repent. And here, it's a Samaritan, a hated, half-breed who the Jews saw as people who had betrayed God 700 years earlier and so forth. It's a Samaritan who rightly gives thanks. And you know, guys, I think this should really make us wonder. If Jesus were here today, if he was here challenging our religious traditions, would we be more like the Pharisees? Or would we be more like this Samaritan? But guys, equally important here is what Jesus asks him, beginning in verse 17. Would you read that with me? Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So Jesus asked this ex-leper, "Hey, where's your buddies? Where are the other 9? I healed 10, which is interesting because Jesus just said, go to the priests, right? And they weren't anywhere near Jesus when they were healed, and yet Jesus knew. Gee. But yeah, he knew. I healed all 10 of them. Why is there only one here? And by the way, why is that one a Samaritan? Why is it that the Jews that were part of that group that I healed who are coming back? You know, even today, amongst us non-lepers, these are pretty heavy questions that Jesus is asking us. This isn't just one question to somebody 2,000 years ago. This is being asked of us. But I also think we see a distinguishing mark of our Lord here. He delights in the praise of his people. God loves it when we worship. God loves it when we praise his name. I mean, we know that he acts on our behalf, right? You all know the Lord. And I suspect you would also, oh yeah, I know God has blessed me before. God has given me gifts. God has shown me mercy, right? Are you not glad for that? Yeah. But even more fundamentally, he acts out of his desire for that mercy to generate praise and thanksgiving. But guys, that process is short-circuited when we receive his grace, when we receive his mercy, but we fail to humbly give him worship and thanksgiving. But there's something else that's very important for us to see here as well. We see in our passage that there is a kind of faith that will act on the possibility of personal gain. Those other 9, they were willing to act in faith, right? They started heading to the priest before they even saw that they were healed on the chance that they might be healed. Right? But our passage here, guys, is making it very clear that that kind of faith falls short of the kind of faith that saves. Look at Jesus' final words there in verse 19. Look what he says. "And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, here's the problem with how we read that in English. Jesus is saying something here, guys, that we easily miss in the English translations of this Greek word. Work through this with me. How many of the lepers had been healed of their disease? All 10, right? All 10. All 10 of them had their physical bodies supernaturally transformed. And in our mind, that means they have all been made well. That's how we tend to look at it. But that is not what Jesus was saying to the 10th leper who had returned in thanksgiving. Literally, what Jesus says here is, your faith has saved you. That's what he's saying. You see, guys, Jesus here is making a distinction between the 9 and the 1. They all received healing, but only one was saved. Jesus is saying here that the genuine faith that produced this Samaritan's humble worship and thanksgiving to Jesus had healed him where it mattered most, where it was needed most. Not the mere restoring of fingers and toes, but spiritual healing. This man had received the greatest gift, the greatest miracle, the greatest healing of all, the forgiveness of sin. I mean, yeah, I think being healed of leprosy must have been amazing. This is far greater than all of it. And how do we know that this man experienced forgiveness of sin? Because, guys, the kind of faith that lays hold of spiritual salvation always bears the fruit of giving thanksgiving to God. Genuine faith, genuine salvation always turns its eyes to God because it knows where those gifts come from. It knows how good God is. Again, guys, in this miracle that we just read, 10 were healed, but only one was saved. 10 were cleansed outwardly, which is awesome, but only one was cleansed inwardly. And you see, guys, there was a deadly problem here for the other 9 lepers. God was not the center of their gratitude. You see, some sort of vague gratitude to God was simply not an adequate response to what had happened here. All along, Jesus didn't just want to heal their disease. He wanted their hearts. That's what Jesus came for. We talked about this in Mark. Jesus did not just come to heal people. He came to save people. That was his goal every single day. He wanted their hearts. And by failing to glorify God and humbly returning to give thanks to Jesus, the 9... they missed the greatest possible moment of their entire existence. Obviously, I don't know what happened to them later. I'll leave that in God's hands. But at this moment, they had missed big time. Now, that's quite a story, isn't it? And I think it leaves us with a question that we all need to ask ourselves. And it's the one that's been hammering me all week, and that is, who am I more like? Am I more like the 9, or am I more like the 1? The 9 who got what they wanted and then didn't have any interest in Jesus anymore. Or the 1 who, due to the grace and the mercy shown to him, fell at Jesus' feet in humble worship. The 9 who had no desire to worship him, no desire to glorify him, no desire to thank him for the miracle, the amazing miracle they had received, or the 1 who worshiped with a loud voice. Not that raspy, whispery kind of voice he had had before, but with a loud, restored voice, glorifying the only one who could ever do such a thing. I believe that it is appropriate for each one of us to ask ourselves that sort of weighty question. And guys, not just because we're in the Thanksgiving holiday season, but because Thanksgiving to God is serious business. Do you understand that? It's not just a yearly holiday. The reality is many people out there are thankful for God. Especially when good things happen, right? When good things happen in their life. But true thanksgiving is thanksgiving in the context of a relationship with God in which I have received God's grace. I've received His mercy by faith, and that produces in me a gratitude that just overflows with thanksgiving to Him. Guys, when we're simply glad for improved circumstances, or glad for nice things, or happy that things have finally gotten back to normal, or whatever it is that we would desire, if that's all we want, our thanksgiving is going to be shallow, and it is going to be brief. It's only going to last until the next difficulty rears its ugly head, until the next unpleasant circumstance that we want to end as well. But when we have been healed from our spiritual disease inwardly, that kind of thanksgiving, it's not dependent on the outward whims or the outward circumstances that we are dealing with. That is why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything, give what? Thanks. In everything. So often I hear Christians talk about this verse and they'll say, well, it doesn't mean we have to like it. God, what does it say? In everything, thank God for it. Is life horrible? Are you a leper? Are you hanging on the side of I-25 just hoping something good's going to happen? God can handle that, right? God can take care of those things, but Scripture says be thankful for it. Be thankful for it. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, He's not talking to non-believers, right? He's talking to believers. You are in Christ. Thus, you and I have the right, the ability, the necessity to give thanks in everything. You see, guys, the whole Christian life is intended to be one big, continuous thank you, Lord. You noticed some of that theme in the worship, I'm certainly hoping. You just got done singing, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And then you said it again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank, right? This is what the Christian life is supposed to be. It is to be a living expression of our gratitude to God. Why? Because He gives us good things? Sure. But that's not the best and highest answer to that question. Why? Because we simply cannot help it. That's why. This one leper could not help himself. He had to stop running. He had to stop going to Jerusalem. And he had to go back. He had to throw himself on the ground. He had to worship God. He had to thank Jesus. So how about you? Are you thankful? Again, perhaps in your life right now, maybe you find yourself in that very uncomfortable place where you are having to step out in faith. And it is dark out there. And you don't know what the future holds. But whatever your circumstances, what you do know is that your thanksgiving must not be like those other nine lepers. Circumstantial, self-absorbed, or perhaps even silent, non-existent. Instead, your thankfulness must be like the one who humbly returned to his Savior, his heart filled with joy, giving glory to God. You see, guys, real faith cannot help itself. I hope I'm making that point here. It has to praise. It has to give glory to God. And as a result, that becomes a daily activity for you, for a follower of Jesus Christ. Not a yearly one, you know. Every single day, every morning, every day, praising God in a loud voice, throwing myself at His feet, thanking Him. You know what all that does? It keeps me from being a bitter, cynical old man. Obviously, it may not stop you from being a cynical, bitter old man, but it does me, right? It keeps me from bitterness. It keeps me from murmuring. It keeps me from jealousy. It keeps me from anger and envy and negativity and fear. Eternally speaking, guys, what in the world is there to be negative or discouraged about? If you're really struggling now, please don't think I'm belittling that. I'm simply stating the reality of our salvation, the reality of our future. You know, I remember that a few years ago, Carrie Maroney and I were talking. We were sitting out there in the lobby, and I asked him, "How you doing?" Carrie always asks me how I'm doing, so I turned the tables on him. "How are you doing, Carrie?" And I loved how he responded so much. I remember it to this day. He said, "Yeah, you know, some good things, some bad things, but hey, my sins are forgiven." Isn't that an awesome response? Right? It encapsulates what we're talking about, because it's absolutely true. Despite all the junk that life brings us sometimes, how can we not be thankful? Despite all the ups and downs, despite the disasters, the uncertainties, our biggest problem of them all, and it dwarfs all of them, it has been miraculously taken care of. Amen? That's all of us. How can you not shout out loudly? How can we not fall humbly to our faces? You see, guys, true thankfulness to Jesus, to God the Father, it's not merely four things. True thankfulness is to someone. The rest of the world who do not have and do not recognize Jesus Christ, the best they have is possibly being thankful for something. That's the best. And those things that they might be thankful for one year will disappear and disappoint them. But when we are thankful to Jesus, like this Samaritan leper, we are recognizing Jesus for who He truly is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of the Living God, the Almighty King, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I fall so short. I fell short this week, maddeningly enough, as I was preparing this sermon. But I so want to be like this Samaritan. I want to always recognize how much I need the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace. I want just a simple, obedient faith that does what He says, regardless of how it looks, regardless of how I feel. And then I just want to spend the rest of my life realizing I deserve nothing. Nothing. As I just fall at His feet every single day, giving Him glory, giving Him thanks. Guys, what we have seen here tonight, in an outcast, abandoned, diseased individual, is what God is calling us in the church to be. This is exactly the sort of individual that we would think ourselves above. generally speaking. We're clean, we're not diseased, we're well kept, we're in a good place, we're righteous, we're certainly not Samaritans. You know, all those sorts of thoughts. Fill in the blanks however you would like to. But I believe what this story wants us to believe and to see is we need to be like this Samaritan. That's what we need. And I believe that that kind of thanksgiving, focused on who Jesus is, on the salvation He purchased for us with His blood, that is the very seeds of revival. Revival is not going to come because we sing catchy songs and we get emotionally moved and we jump up and down and throw our hands in the air. No, that's not revival. That might be exciting, and it may even be genuine, but that's not revival. Revival is longing to see Jesus. And I think God wants to see this in our church. I think He wants to see it in us. So I leave it with you, guys. Who are you most like? The 9 or the 1? Would you pray with me?